Please keep your Bible open to our text, third chapter of 2 Timothy. And as you know, today is Reformation Sunday. And it's good that we remember the 16th century Protestant Reformation. In fact, this is the tradition of all Reformed and Presbyterian churches that on the last Sunday of October is dedicated, devoted to thinking and remembering the Reformation. And of course, we as Bible Presbyterians, we do this every year. I'm not sure how many Reformed and Presbyterian churches continue in this good tradition, but we do, and we must continue to remember what God did in the 16th century. Philip Sharp, the church historian, said that the 16th century Protestant Reformation was the greatest revival in the church, second or next only to Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Indeed it was. What an earth-moving, earth-shaking event. And we must thank God for the Reformation, because without the Reformation, today we'll still be in darkness. Today we won't have the Bible in our hands. We'll be kept away from the Bible. And we'll be living in fear and superstition, still in our sins, still guilty, and still miserable, not knowing how we might be saved. So thank God for the Reformation. So the Reformation, is it relevant? Well, thank God I have the privilege of preaching about the Reformation today three times. This morning at True Life, I preached on remembering the Reformation. And now, the relevancy of the Reformation. Is the Reformation relevant? And then this evening at the Sunset Gospel Hour, I'll be talking about the reward of the Reformation, or the gain of the Reformation. So is the Reformation still relevant for us today? It was 16th century. Now we are in the 21st century. Is it outdated? Outmoded? No need anymore? Do we still need the Reformation today? And the answer is yes, the Reformation is still very relevant. And the Reformation saints, the Reformed scholars and theologians, they could see into the future. They said the Reformation cannot end. In fact, there is a slogan, a statement: Ecclesia Semper Reformanda. Latin meaning the church is reformed and always reforming. Reformation does not end. Why? Because the church, God's truth, continues to be attacked, and how we must always be on our guard, always earnestly contending for the faith, always defending the truth. And today is the truth of God's word, the gospel of Christ, and the church of God still under attack. Very much so. Very much so. So the relevancy of the Reformation continues till this day. So not enough for a 16th century Reformation. Well, there was a 20th century Reformation. And the Bible Presbyterian Church was part of that 20th century Reformation movement under Dr. Carl McIntyre, who has already been called home by the Lord, but the Lord raised him up for such a time to earnestly contend and defend the verbal and plenary inspiration of the scriptures against all the liberals and modernists and new evangelicals, and how the battle was fought and won. Thank God for the 20th century Reformation. Now we are in the 21st century, and the Reverend Dr. Timothy Toh, the founding pastor and theologian of the Bible Presbyterian Church and movement in Singapore and Southeast Asia, well, he said today we must have a 21st century Reformation. And the battle is yet for the Bible. Thank God for the chairman just now who mentioned and also prayed and praised God for the preservation of the Scriptures. We have the Scriptures in all its fullness and perfection today. So the doctrine of biblical preservation is under attack today, and we need a 21st century Reformation to defend this biblical and godly truth that today we still have. The very same Bible Moses and the prophets had, same Bible the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ had in the first century church, the same Bible the church fathers had, the same Bible the reformers, the Reformation saints had. And we have the same Bible today by virtue of God preserving His words to the last iota. So still, there's still need for 21st century Reformation. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we find still this need because of the conditions of the world today. Conditions of the world and also the condition in the church. A whole lot of immorality and a whole lot of idolatry. And here, Paul warned, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. It was perilous times in the 16th century. It is perilous time. It's a perilous time today. It shall come. It's still here. And here from verses 1 to 4, we read of the immorality that is in the world today. So much immorality and also idolatry. The worship of self. This was the case in the Dark Ages, in the 16th century. How there was great idolatry and also immorality. The church, which is supposed to be holy, was very corrupt. It was a money-making institution. The church that was called to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus, preaching the gospel of grace and faith and Christ, and now began to preach the bad news of works and how the Bible was taken away from the people. You cannot read the Bible. You read the Bible, you will be penalized. You must just listen to us who are your popes and your cardinals and your priests. We'll tell you what to do. And of course, they spin a whole lot of superstition and false doctrines to cause the people to be under their control through fear. Right? Through fear. And in the process, enriching their coffers, their pockets, making merchandise out of the people. And also a great deal of immorality in the church and in the world at that time. And today, it's still the same. The Apostle Paul here warned, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, holders of self-love. Today we hear a whole lot of self-esteem, don't we? This psychological principle that's said to be the solution to all our problems. All our problems is due to the fact that we don't like ourselves or we don't see ourselves highly. Solution is you must have a high view of yourself, self-esteem. Self-confidence, self-attraction, self-promotion, self-worth. Are you hear of all these things today? A whole lot of self-love. The worshipping of self. Now, that's idolatry. And this idolatry leads to immorality. So since I must love myself, And we know that the self is very selfish, very sinful. And because I only think of myself, I love myself, then I must pamper myself with all the pleasures that are in the world. And my flesh also lusts for all these things. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. All these things. As in verse 4 we read, they are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. So the idolatry of self has led to a lot of immoral behavior and conduct, which we see so much, so rampant today, don't we? So the Bible is always true. The Bible is always up to date and relevant. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. And it says here, they are covetous. They are covetous. They are very greedy. Full of greed. And that's the love of money. And the worship of money. Our former Deputy Prime Minister, also Foreign Minister, Mr. S. Rajaratnam, has coined a term. And he was chiding Singaporeans who are very materialistic. We worship money. Money theism is a new religion. Or a Singaporean religion. The worship of money. Money theism. Do we do that? Are we like this? Well, today, the world is pretty much like this. Very materialistic. No sense of God. Of godliness. It's all worldliness. Great carnality. Greed. Covetousness. I want more and more. And sometimes we are not careful. We will be tempted like this. And then we backslide from the Lord. We begin to love the world again. And then we pursue after. Pursue after money. It's not money that is evil, as you know. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. And in Singapore, we find a whole lot of wealth, right? Of riches. Money all over the place. Don't be tempted. Just the other week, I was walking through Ridley Park. I do not know whether you know about Ridley Park or not, or Ridley Road, a part of Singapore that's near Tanglin. I had a lunch with a missionary friend, and I was walking to the bus stop and had to walk through Ridley Road. And in this area, Ridley Park. And this was the first time I've been to this place in Singapore. And I saw, wow, the buildings, the houses. Have you seen them before? Maybe you should drive by, drive through. Wow, I never knew that Singapore and Singaporeans could own such humongous houses. They are palatial, extremely big. It takes a while to walk from one end of a house to the other end. It's so big. And there was one that I saw. And at the driveway was parked 5 or 6 Ferraris. Imagine. And then further down, Lamborghini. And then right at the other end, 2 Rolls Royce. I mean, crazy rich Asians, right? They say, Singaporeans, crazy rich. And the house was so humongous, so big. You know, people collect toy cars. There are those who collect real cars. It's to collect, not to drive. And they have that much. And, you know, sometimes when we see all these things, the glitters of the world, we get tempted, don't we? Just like the devil tempted the Lord Jesus. You see all the kingdoms of the world, the glitters and the gold. You fall down to worship me, I will give you all this. And I must say, I was tempted. Well, how nice to live in one of these houses. How nice. You begin to covet, to want to have. And when you think like this, of course, you immediately know it's very sinful. Covetousness so easily can creep up on us. You're out there in the world, rubbing shoulders with others, looking at the things people own and drive and live in and possessions they have. Sometimes we, you know, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes start to rear its ugly head, and then we begin to envy, to be jealous, and to covet. Immediately, what you must do is you must banish, right, all such thinking and feelings, and pray, Lord, please help me to treasure the things I have in heaven and not of this earth. But it's so easy for us, right, to look away from the Lord and to see all these things, to worship money, greed. And not only that, covetous, they are, not only are the people today covetous, they're also boasters. They boast, they are full of pride and arrogance and boastfulness, so much so that they blaspheme against God. I don't need God. Who is God? God is dead. And they call God all kinds of names, even the God of the Christians. I don't need God, I only need myself. I am God. And there are those who want to live the way they want to live, even though it is sinful and perverse. So they are boasters, they are proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections. And today, don't we see this in the world? The world has become very unnatural, very perverse in terms of morality. Where you have men and men, women and women cohabiting, having sexual intercourse, which is so unnatural and so perverse or upside down, inverse. And they say it is good. They say we are born like this. Nothing can be further from the truth. And already recently there was a scientific article. A lot of research has been done. They cannot never trace. There's no such thing as a gay gene. God made us what we are, male or female. Nothing in between. And no such thing as a gay gene. We are never, never born homosexual or lesbian. But the people in the world today who are like this, they make themselves to think and to feel like this. This is something not inborn, this is something cultivated. The sinfulness, the sinful, perverse lusts and desires of the flesh, they cause themselves to think and to feel and to behave like this. And then they are now very proud of it. So there are all these parades. And then they wear their t-shirts. They hold up their placards. Say it loud. Gay is proud. And now they don't hide. They are very, very outspoken. We are living in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Whole lot of immorality. Truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. And you can be very sure when you want to live godly, you want to live biblically, you want to share the gospel, sinners out there, sinful people need the good news that can save them. Good news that saved us. And we want to share it. And you want to share with these people? and you say Jesus is the only way, they call you all kinds of names, right? You're extreme or narrow-minded, bigoted. This hate, this hatred. When you say Jesus is the only way and no other way. Now, this is hate speech, they say. And you rebuke sin. You expose sin and error. You warn against all these things. They say this is hate speech. And actually it is love. Because these things destroy. And you want them to be saved. But they turn it around and use it against you. And falsely accuse you. And even persecute you. Despises of those that are good. Do you not face all these things today? And how we need to remember the Reformation, because the Reformers, the Reformation saints, live in such a time in the 16th century where there was a whole lot of idolatry as well as immorality. And when they want to live godly lives, they want to preach the gospel, they want to teach the truth, well, how they were persecuted. And how many died for the faith, preaching the gospel, teaching the truth. So it's very, very relevant. We must study into history, remember the Reformation, and how the faithful believers in those days earnestly contended for the faith. Without fear or favor of men, they only sought the approval of God, and not afraid to lay down their life for their Savior. But today, are we willing to do that or not? You know, I'm so worried for our young people. But today, our young people, I know, are confronted with a whole lot of temptations. When they go to junior colleges or national service or the universities, or when they go out to work, they'll be confronted by all these things. They are tempted left, right, and center. And if you are different, now, you'll be ostracized, you'll be ridiculed, you'll be mocked and scoffed at. The sad thing is, there are young people who are so ready to doubt God, doubt His Word, and deny even the faith. It's very sad in True Life BP Church. We have a number of young people, no more in church. They grew up in church. But then when they go into, you know, society, they rub shoulders with all these people. We're supposed to be there. We are in the world, but the Lord says, don't be off the world. But now that they are in the world, they want to be off the world as well. Because they see that, you know, they are tempted. They want to do things that their friends, ungodly friends, do. Drink and smoke. Indulge in the lust of the flesh. Premarital sex. Why must I only marry a believer? I want to marry an unbeliever because, you know, well, the person is more sexy or more attractive or whatever. So they leave. Or how we need to remember the Reformation, which tells us how we need good doctrine and also good practice. And John Calvin saw this need in his time. So when he became pastor of the city of Geneva, well, Calvin also taught the people how they must live holy and godly lives according to God's word. And he encouraged those in power, the authorities, the civil authorities, to set up good laws based on God's word, right? Based on the Ten Commandments. And so in the city of Geneva, which was Christian, there are laws that govern behavior. And, you know, and let me just read to you now from this book, Reformation Reader. Right? Reformation Reader. These are primary texts. And with regard to practical matters, John Calvin, with regard to practical living in the city, he told the people how they must not contradict the word of God. They should not be drunk. They should not indulge in, you know, these worldly songs and dances and things of that sort. And these became law, right, in the city. So let me just read to you some of them. Contradiction of God, of the word of God, is a crime. If there are any who contradict the word of God, let them be brought before the consistory to be admonished, or be remanded to their lordships to receive chastisement according to the needs of the case. Drunkenness. You know, so those who contradict God's word. If you say the Bible has some mistakes, right, you'll be chastised. But today you say the Bible has mistakes, you're very good. You say the Bible is perfect, you're extreme, you're divisive, you're heretic, and must be chased out of church. Well, how we must remember the Reformation. And if John Calvin were a pastor today, you say, what nonsense, the Bible has mistakes. You say the Bible has mistakes, you must be disciplined publicly and chastised, right, according to the needs of the case. Then drunkenness. There is to be no treating of one another to drinks under penalty of 3 sous. Sous are French copper coins, right? Money used in those days. So there's to be no treating of one another to drinks, right? You cannot say, oh, come, let's go to have a beer, right? Or XO, or whiskey, or brandy, or whatever. No drinking. If you are caught doing this, there's a fine of 3 sous, 3 copper coins. That's how serious they take, right, their life. How serious in terms of morality. The taverns are to be closed during service under penalty that the taverner pay 3 sous and anyone entering them the same. If anyone be found drunk, he is to pay for the first time 3 sous and be brought before the consistory. The second time he must pay the sum of 5 sous, and the third 10 sous, and be put in prison. So graded punishment. You are fined. In Singapore we fine people for smoking, right, for littering, for chewing gum. How about drinking? Because we are a secular society, it cannot be imposed. But in those days, Geneva being a Christian, right, city, they had these laws. There are to be no carousings under penalty of 10 sous. And then songs and dances. If anyone sings songs that are unworthy, dissolute or outrageous, or spin wildly round in the dance or the like, he is to be imprisoned for 3 days. Right? So today, if you are breakdancing, if you are breakdancing in those days, you'll be put in prison for 3 days. Such wild dancing, spinning around wildly in a dance. And then and he's to be sent to the consistory. Right? Usury, charging interest. No one is to lend at interest or for profit greater than 5%, on pain of confiscation of the capital sum and of being required to make appropriate amends according to the needs of the case. You cannot take advantage of the poor. They come and borrow money from you. You can lend, but charging interest. If you charge interest, it must be, you know, a reasonable amount. And then brawling, fighting. No one is to cause noise or dispute on pain of being punished according to the needs of the case. If there be any who causes sedition or assembling to make or support quarrels, he is to be punished, and more rigorous penalties according to what he merits. Against rioting, unlawful assemblies, right, to such that we find in Hong Kong today, a sad situation there. Games, how about games? No one is to play at games that are dissolute or at games played for gold or silver, in other words, gambling, casinos, or at excessive expense on pain of 5 sous and loss of the sum staked. Fornication. As to those who are caught in fornication, if it be an unmarried man with an unmarried woman, they are to be imprisoned for 6 days on bread and water and pay 60 sous amends. If it be adultery, one or the other being married, they are to be imprisoned for 9 days on bread and water and pay amends at the discretion of their lordships, as the crime is much more grave. And those who are promised in marriage are not to cohabit as man and wife until the marriage be celebrated in church. Otherwise, they will be punished as for fornication. Such strict rules and laws to govern chaste and godly behavior, which today, unfortunately, we don't have. Of course, these laws put in place in society cannot convert a person. Right? It's only the gospel that can save the soul if the person believes. But at least these laws put in the city, put in place, can restrain the evil that is in mankind. So Geneva was known as the holy city, and rightly so, because although, of course, there were many who were Christians, but there were those not converted. But the laws were put in place, so a lot of restraint. People are afraid to do that which is ungodly or evil or bad, because it's a crime. And so the city of Geneva was generally a very safe city. And I thank God that we in Singapore, we enjoy a level of safety and security not enjoyed in many cities in the world. And why? Well, we have good laws, because our law, Singapore law, is based upon British law. And British law is based upon Roman law. And Roman law is based upon the law of Moses, the law of God. And that's why in our laws today, there's a law against what? Homosexuality. Section 377A, right? It's based on God's law. And now society wants to repeal, asking for repeal, those who are in the homosexual community, the LGBTQ people. They want it repealed, be removed. I pray this will never happen. I pray our government and the leaders in power will have wisdom, a good moral sense, common sense, moral sense, to let it remain. Although homosexuals today are not prosecuted, although it's a crime, the law is not enforced, yet I think the law being there is good. At least it's still stated as something evil and criminal, so that there's restraining power. Or else, the world will become more and more chaotic, more and more perverse, until it is a place unlivable. It's going to be hell on earth. So God's law is very good, and the reformers have such a high view of God's law. God's law cannot convince or convert anyone. As we know, the law exposes our sin and slays us. But the law that does this also has a way to lead us to the Savior, to Christ, to find the good news in Him, to be saved from our sins. Yes, we have broken God's law, but there's forgiveness if we believe on the Lord Jesus, who took the penalty of sin upon Himself. And now if we want to obey the law, we obey the law out of love and not out of grudge, not grudgingly, but lovingly. And that can only come when we are born again. And that's the gospel. And so in the days of the Reformation, right, the law was preached. But also after the law, the gospel. And this is how we should go about also in our preaching today. Apply the law. And also not forgetting to share the gospel. So the way of today, the way of preaching and teaching, law and gospel, seen all in its right context, is very beneficial for us today. And all this is beneficial and relevant to stem the tide of idolatry and immorality that we see so much in the world today. And what else besides the immorality? There's also heresy. Not just one, many heresies. How there are men today, just like in those days, in the days of Moses, and here they are named in verse 8. There are men who are learning and never able to come to knowledge of the truth because they reject the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the truth. And then in verse 13 we read, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So we see a whole lot of heresies today, don't we? From the liberals and the modernists, from the new evangelicals, from the charismatics, who teach really another gospel, the health and wealth gospel. They don't talk about sin and repentance. They preach a gospel that has Christ as center clause, not as the Son of God, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He's a center clause. Believe in Jesus, and you'll be rich, wealthy, healthy. You'll be successful and powerful. Come and believe. No wonder they can attract a whole lot of people, these mega churches. Why? Because they are preaching a word, a message that appeals to the flesh. So believing in Jesus is like touching lottery. So why not? And the health and the wealth. And also a whole lot of superstition involved. Just the other day, I was visiting one of my church members. She had twisted her knee and was in great pain. I went to visit her to pray for her. And then she was telling me how her neighbor was attending this mega church. And she also had some illness. And she said, well, I you know what I do? Well, when I told my pastor I had this illness, he says, well, you go and buy a packet of Holy Communion elements, right? The bread and the cup, all nicely packed for you. And then in a big pack of 40 or 50 of them, right, you buy. And every day you take at least one. You want to take more, also can. And when you take the Holy Communion, the bread and the cup, You will receive healing for your body, for your sickness. Well, where in the Bible does it teach that the Holy Communion is for that reason and purpose? It's no different from the Roman Catholic Church in those days that say, all right, the bread becomes the actual body of Christ, and the blood becomes the actual blood of Christ, and how this and how the bread and the cup must be worshipped. It has some magical power. Now the bread and cup in these charismatic health and wealth hyper grace churches, oh, the Holy Communion has become like this, an idolatrous object to be taken superstitiously. And this will heal me and cure me of all my diseases and sicknesses. It's like taking your vitamin pills. And Holy Communion can be administered by yourself, when it can only be administered by an ordained minister. So they treat the thing as something so common now. Having a superstitious thinking about all these things. So I told her, I told this member of mine, are you going to start doing this? Then she smiled. Pastor, I know the truth. She says, I just pray and the Lord is hearing my prayers and helping me to recover. That's right. But today, there are all these strange doctrines, right, going around. Evil men and seducers, they'll come and seduce you. They shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. In Matthew 24, Jesus already warned three times how in the last days, there'll be false Christs and false prophets. And they will even be able to perform miracles, right, signs and wonders to deceive. Of course, these are fake healers, counterfeit miracles. And they come with their false gospel. Just like the Roman Church that continues to teach that salvation is not by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone, based on scripture alone. No. Yes, it is the grace of God. It is faith. It is Christ. It is scripture. But it is more than that, they say. You must add to all these things. So you believe in Jesus as good, but you must do good works in order to be saved. It's not just Christ. Or you pray to the Mother of God, Mary. She is also co-mediatrix. She can save you too. You can pray to the angels or to the saints. And it's not scripture alone. Yes, we read the Bible, but not only the Bible. The traditions of the church, the sayings of the Pope, and all these things are equally scripture. Even though they may contradict. In fact, they will encourage more reading of the writings of their tradition and the scriptures. So all these things remain and continue till today. Heresies and also erroneous theological methods of studying the Bible through higher criticism. This appeals to the intellect. And in many so-called Christian universities and seminaries, they teach higher criticism where they question the authorship of the Bible. See, the Bible is heavily edited. It didn't come from God. It's edited by men, invented, produced by men. They question the divine authorship of Scripture through the JEDP theory for the Old Testament. In the New Testament, you have the source form and redaction criticism. We studied all this when we were in school, in seminary, and how it vexes the heart. And the Reform is such sophistry. And today we have what is called textual criticism, where man is the judge of God's word. Which one is God's word, which one is not? I'll use my intellect and my reasoning to tell you which is God's word and which one is not God's word. Textual criticism. And in the end, the QED is we don't have fully 100% God's word today. Well, it's all in the autographs, we don't have God's word in our hands today. Today, the Bible has changed. We have essentially the Bible, but not all of the Bible. The Bible in all its perfection, we don't have anymore. There's some mistakes. And we can't tell you where the perfect Bible is. But you're foolish to believe there is a 100% perfect Bible without any mistake. You're foolish to believe that God has preserved His words to the jot and tittle. You say, you're extreme to think like this. That's what was leveled at us when we defended the verbal and plenary preservation of the Scriptures. But they might as well say this to Luther and Calvin and all the reformers, for they all believed the Bible in their hands, 100% perfect without any mistake, forever infallible and inerrant, by the logic of faith, because God says so, Matthew 5:18, till heaven and earth pass, one jot, one tittle shall in wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. The Westminster Theologians in chapter 1, paragraph 8, now, the Holy Scriptures in Hebrew and Greek were immediately inspired by God and by His singular care and providence kept pure in all ages. They believe in the verbal plenary inspiration and verbal plenary preservation of the Scriptures. And when you think of the sole supreme final authority of the Scriptures, sola scriptura, they were not thinking of the autographs, right? The very first manuscripts. They were thinking of the apographs, the copies they had in their hands. Precisely because God has preserved His words as He has promised. You know, interestingly, over here, we have a classic proof text on inspiration in verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Scripture is the inspired word of God. And when Paul here spoke of the Scripture, was he thinking of the autographs? Look at the context. What was he thinking of? When he talked about Scripture over here, what was he referring to? Look at the context, right? The verse before. Told Timothy, right? But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So Timothy grew up with the Scriptures. He read the Scriptures. He was taught the Scriptures. The Scriptures he had in his hands, were they the autographs? No, the autographs were long gone. What he had was a copy, the apographs. And when Paul referred to these copies of the Holy Scriptures, well, he says that they are all given by inspiration of God, perfect in every way, infallible, inerrant. God breathed. Because they contain what? The same words. Why? Well, Paul understood the doctrine of preservation. God inspired and preserved His words. That's why Timothy can be said to have the Holy Scriptures in all its fullness and perfection in his hands. Trustfully in them. Never forget. Right? Never let the Scriptures go. So that you may become a man of God. Perfect. Truly furnished unto all good works that comes from a perfect Scripture, divinely inspired and preserved. Right? Apographs. The copies. And that was what the reformers, right, believed. The Reformation saints believed in those days. And they believed the Hebrew and the Greek Scriptures, from which they get their own language translations. Martin Luther translated the German Bible from the inspired and preserved texts. The traditional Hebrew Masoretic text and the Greek Textus Receptus, the received text. And all the translations that came out of the Reformation, of course the English from the Authorized or King James Version, all from the what? Inspired and preserved, traditional and receive texts, the epigraphs that God has inspired and kept pure down through the ages, received by the church as the very word of God, even the words of God. We can see the same scriptures that Paul and Timothy had. And today we still use. We still have it. And all these things can only be understood by faith, by the logic of faith, believing God's word. But it's the Roman Catholic Church that tried to put a spoke in the wheel, because you believe now in the gospel. And how do you know the gospel is from God's word? And the Roman Catholic Church, their scholastics, their scholars were the ones who introduced textual criticism. Say that, no, your Bible is full of mistakes. You can't really know and tell where it is. And the Reformer says, no, it's sola scriptura. It's not just in the autographs. We have the scriptures today in our hands. And how do we know this? Not by the scientific method, so-called. Because the Bible is not, it's not an ordinary science book, you know. It is meta science, right? It's above science. And spiritual things are spiritually discerned. They are spiritual words over here. And spiritual words can only be understood and discerned and received by spiritual men. You need the Holy Spirit. So spiritual rules and principles apply, not natural rules invented by our vain imaginations. So they go by the theological method, right? By the logic of faith. And they say, thus saith the Lord, it is written. That's how they defend it, right? Their faith and the scriptures. So when we hold on to this, the verbal plenary preservation of the scriptures, we are really going back to the Reformation saints, right? Reformation faith, Reformation Bible. And that makes sola scriptura very meaningful. Because if we say sola scriptura, scripture alone, and we say, oh, the Bible and all its perfection, it's no more, gone already. Because it's in the autographs, and we don't have them today. Then what do we mean when we say sola scriptura? It's meaningless. We don't have it. But the Reformers never thought like this. We have the Bible in all its fullness and perfection. And it's right here. And we continue to use this Reformation Bible. So I pray you may understand all these things. And you'll be tempted and seduced out there. Don't doubt the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't doubt His word. As much as the Lord Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, so is His word. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Always relevant. And the Reformation truly is relevant. For it reminds us of the gospel that we must believe and the word of God we must hold fast and hold true. Which one is it? Now we know which one. By the logic of faith. May the Lord help us to apply this in our life. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word, Thy truth, which is so good and so true. Please keep us faithful unto Thee. Never depart to the left or to the right, but to walk in a narrow way that leads to life. To walk by faith that is pleasing in Thy sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.